This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
And thank you for joining us here as we go through another section of our presentation on Jesus. Amen. Let's talk about him. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John 3:13. Let us pray. Lord, this is your word. We ask you now for your Holy Spirit, as you said you've promised to us. We ask you for his wisdom. We ask you for your word to be truth and to speak for itself. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So far we've learned about the relationship that God wants to have with us. Rob Stevenson, no relation, took us through a very animated, very personal look at how Jesus and how God wanted to be with us, the community he wanted. Nicole showed us how Jesus is, how we are empowered by him, and how prayer works. And how personal that relationship is with Jesus. In that, one thing stood out was when she said that nobody can tell her how to worship. So personal, that relationship we have with Jesus. Today I delve into the ascension of Jesus Christ and what it means. Mary Magdalene woke up probably after a fitful sleep, you know, in and out of sleep all night. It was a terrible weekend. Everything that could go wrong seemed to have gone wrong. The one person that gave her life had just suddenly been taken away, and she couldn't understand it. There was so much power in that man that she knew. Yet he just gave himself up. Her friend gone. Everything else seems to have just stopped. She was trying to make sense of it, as was everybody else. But she got up that morning, she was alert, because she hadn't slept very well anyway, I would imagine. She got her things together, got her spices together, got the linen that she wanted to use to prepare the body, because she was now about to go to the tomb. This was going to be her last act of service and love for her friend, for Jesus. She rushed out, met the other women where they were supposed to meet, and then they went off to the tomb. But then, we have a few things happening. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have varying differences in how they presented what happened at the tomb. I'll go with John. And after she'd come to the tomb and saw that it was empty, she was confused. She immediately ran to find the disciples and tell them this shocking news. After everyone had come back to the tomb, inspected it, they left with varying levels of emotional conundrum as they try to process the discovery in their own ways. Mary could not leave. She had nowhere to go. She had planned only as far as this. She was already taking on too much. She just stood there and wept. No body, no Jesus, no completion of the labor of love. She was already committed to this one task, and she had planned no further. Suddenly, an angel appeared and asked her a rather rhetorical question. Why are you crying? It was then that she detected a presence as she was answering this person. She thought maybe it was the guards, maybe it was the apostles returning, maybe the gardener, maybe Mary. She heard her name spoken the same way she'd heard it before, same tone, the reassuring lilt, the commanding voice. Even as she was still processing this new input, she looked up and shouted, "Rabboni," and hugged him and didn't want to let go. Now, there are certain versions that say she didn't get to hug him, but I believe that she just immediately, instinctively just went to Jesus. Jesus knew her sorrow. He knew her joy. I believe that he looked down on her gently, and instead of the harsh words that we see quoted in, "Woman, do not touch me," says, "You cannot hold on to me right now. You cannot hold on to me forever. I have not yet ascended to my Father." He was really telling her, "I understand how you feel, but right now we both have something to do. We have a job. I have to go to my Father, which is your Father, and I have to go to my God, which is your God. And I need you to tell the others for me." Immediately, Mary was enlisted in the work, final work of Christ on this earth. She went, she told the disciples. For 40 days, there were amazing things that happened. Jesus showed himself in so many different ways. He appeared to the disciples somewhat disguised. They didn't recognize him. They walked with him for a long period of time. They talked, and he talked. And he was filled with so much wisdom that they listened. Yet they did not immediately know that it was him until they got to the upper room. They convinced him to stay with them. They wanted to hear more of what this stranger had to say. And then they knew. At another time, he walked through a closed door to sit and eat with them, then disappeared. I wonder what kind of body that is, where you could walk through walls, sit down and eat, walk back out through the walls, and the fish didn't get stuck to the door. There was something now in this new glorified Jesus that allowed him to appear and disappear, and he did. Suddenly appeared a few times to talk with them, show them his hands and his side pierced, the nails and his feet. And even Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, but we give him a hard time. The reality is that Thomas is us. He'd invested a lot of his emotions, a lot of everything he knew. He'd literally changed his life to follow Jesus. And he was reluctant. He was reluctant to give all that emotional capital into something that may or may not be true. Jesus knew this. Jesus didn't really rebuke him. Jesus just showed him the evidence. And then, finally, as Jesus called them to a gathering just before his ascension at Mount of Olivet near Bethany, he blessed them. Then he gave them instructions. He also gave them warnings. And he told them of things to come. And then he ascended out of sight, enveloped in a cloud, which is believed to be a cloud of angels. Right then, as they were looking up, gazing up, suddenly two angels spoke to him and said, "Men, why are you standing there gazing up? This same Jesus who has been taken from you will come again in like manner." That was the reassurance that Jesus left with them. So why did Jesus actually ascend in this way? Why the public display to his disciples? Why this manner? Why the 40 days of being with them? What was this all about? One, He had to fulfill prophecy. Proverbs 30, verse 3. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. This was a prophecy. Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, said, "You are a learned man in the scriptures. How then do you not know all these things?" And there in John 3:13, Jesus himself quoted this prophecy from Proverbs. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Of course, everybody was actually learning on the job. They were trying to get a feel of everything that Jesus was trying to tell them. The disciples themselves, they were literally always one step behind, trying to catch up, trying to understand, and asking Jesus a few things. In Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Another prophecy from Psalms, that Jesus had to ascend, had to take his place. In Daniel, the rock that smote the feet of the image was the rock of Jesus who would set up a new kingdom. A rock that was not made by human hands. Jesus alluded to that as he called Peter a rock, translated really a pebble. And he said, "But I am the rock," that same rock, the foundation upon which everything stands. Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the endurance, with endurance race that is set before us." Right now, as we go through this, right through Jesus' ministries, 3.5 years, everything leading up to that, there has been a cloud of witnesses. Earth has been playing out its drama, deadly drama, ever since sin entered the world. The great controversy is still in play. Jesus' ministry had to be observed. Jesus' ministry had to be successful. Jesus had to ascend to complete that ministry. We are, right now, being observed, hopefully, literally praying for us, our people, that we will make the right choices, that we will do the right thing. How would we know that just choosing the wrong fruit would lead to human trafficking, child abuse, torture, wars, hate, racism, total absence of common sense or awareness of anything near to absolute truth? How would we have known that that simple choice would have taken us all the way here, where the earth in itself, we're told, if God doesn't come soon, we'll destroy it ourselves. That's how bad it got. Jesus also had to present himself to the Father and to all heaven. Ellen G. White, in early writings, gave her view on this. She says, "All heaven was waiting the hour of triumph when Jesus should ascend to his Father. Angels came to receive the King of Glory and to escort him triumphantly to heaven. After Jesus had blessed his disciples, he was parted from them and taken up. And as he led the way upward, the multitude of captives who were raised at his resurrection followed. A multitude of the heavenly hosts were in attendance, while in heaven an innumerable company of angels awaited his coming. As he ascended to the holy city, the angels who escorted Jesus cried out, 'Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in.'" The angels in the city cried out, "Who is this King of Glory?" Another rhetorical question. They've been waiting for a long time. The escorting angels answered in triumph, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Again, the waiting angels ask, "Who is this King of Glory?" And the escorting angels answered in melodious strains, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." This is what Jesus' purpose was in ascending back to heaven at this time. One of his purposes. This was a coming home party. Homecoming. It started at his ascension. The entourage of angels was an awesome teletransportation limo ride. Not a donkey this time, not a barn, but something befitting his new status of King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the conquering Lion of Judah, the victor over death and the grave. Jesus also had to do this to complete the discipleship process. Jesus came to show us the character of the Father, to enlighten our minds and realign us with the true word, to dispel church politics, customs, man-made laws. He knew he would only be here for a limited time. He needed to be able to teach real Christianity and have it reproduced in a group of people who'd also do the same thing he did. Jesus messed up a lot of people with some of the things he said. He said, "Listen, you think murder is just killing someone? If you think about your brother in a certain way, then you are actually committing the murder up here. If you lust after a woman, you've actually fornicated already." That's a tough one. You have already committed adultery. Jesus came to simplify God's word. He said, God's kingdom is love, one thing. Then he expanded it to two. God's kingdom is love for God, love for man. That is a simple version. Then he expanded it beyond what the Pharisees even knew, even the ones they made up, or whatever the 300 or so ones they made up for Sabbath and everything else. And he was blowing their minds. It was hard to accept. But that's why he came. Discipleship cannot be a program. Instructions or the best written book cannot do it. And I've been through a few of those. The disciple maker must lead by example. He has to be embedded with those he's leading, rubbing shoulders, experiencing their experiences, bonding, caring, spending time with them, so that they have a visible, living, breathing example of the lessons to be taught. That's what Jesus did. It's very simple, and it was very successful. That is the method we should be employing. We don't have to complicate it. We don't have to go into so many different things. We just have to be committed to being a disciple maker. The ascension was the graduation program for the disciples. They had gone through a lesson. They had followed Jesus. At one point, there was a disappointment, but now he's back. But now Jesus had to graduate them. See, the eagle, if it doesn't leave the nest, it dies. In fact, if there's a reluctant eaglet that doesn't want to leave, the parents will stop feeding it. They will take the food up to a tree in a distance where they can see and said, "I'm here. food is here. Where are you? In fact, there are times when the eaglet has decided not to go. Do you know what happens? Eventually, they will not be able to fly. And they die. That rarely happens. But that can happen. Are we stuck not being able to graduate, not being able to do ministry, not being able to do mission? His last 4 days with them was a rehearsal program. No more hand-holding, no more translating every nuance for them, no more, you know, talking to them and trying to explain every single thing. They were about to be thrown into the deep end. And with the expectation that the hard realities would soon bring them back to the swimming lessons that Jesus was teaching them all this time. I remember the first time I ever jumped into a pool. I jumped into the deep end. I didn't know there was a deep end. I just barely escaped with my life. I was just there sitting down, trying to be cool, not trying to look as if I nearly drowned, and just wondering what evil monstrosity is this thing that is made a swimming pool. But I quickly learned what I had to do that was taught to me. Most importantly, this graduation process meant that the disciple maker had to move up. The disciple maker had to get out of the way so that the disciple could take up their new role. If we want people to grow, if we want them to see their full potential, when a church thinks about discipling, they don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's all here. The toughest part of this for us is to accept the principle that a disciple maker is to work his way out of a job so that a student can come of age. We must truly, sincerely want our proteges or young people or kids, everyone that's under our tutelage, to take the positions we now hold and have a process where that goal of passing the baton is planned, is expected, it's evident. Otherwise, we will continue to be where we've been for decades. 20% of the church doing 80% of the work. And people stagnating. And in this business, in Christianity, stagnation is death. We want people to move. The Holy Spirit needed to come. One of the other reasons Jesus ascended. And he said in John 16, 7 to 11, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of judgment, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This is the same thing that we now need to know. That Holy Spirit that was sent down here for the disciples and for everyone. That is Jesus' presence on earth. Jesus knew there was going to be a permanent separation. He had to send the Comforter. He had to send the Helper. He had to send the person that would bring back things to their minds because they were still being made. We are still being made. It is the same Spirit that manifested himself at Pentecost, a literal induction by holy fire into the gospel work. This took the disciples to the next level of awareness for their new purpose. The Holy Spirit manifested itself at the next level with miracles, where even Stephen, the deacon, performed miracles, whose preaching was so piercingly effective with Spirit-filled truth that when they stopped their ears, it couldn't keep out the conviction that haunted them. They had to shut him up permanently. That's the Spirit that was at work. That's the Spirit that's at work now. The function and the role of the Holy Spirit was laid out to them and to give them hope and assurance. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take up what is mine and declare it to you. That is the Holy Spirit that works with us now. People, the Bible is not some ancient text. We live the Bible now. We are to apply the Bible now. We are to make it current now. We are, in fact, translators of the Word. That is our main role. We are to translate what the Word has done for us, done to us, to those in our sphere of influence. We've got to tell the message a different way to someone who has suffered abuse. And so, as God says that he makes everything new and all things work out for good, we all have unique roles in how we are presented with people to minister to. And it's not a coincidence. We are in a commission. And that is what Jesus ascended for, to activate that great commission. You see, we do a lot of things and we try to. We're now getting back into trying to do outreach. COVID has changed so many things. God had to take away the church building, close the doors, for us to understand where we are. Change our paradigm. Understand that we have been spectators, not participators. That without the show, without the performance, without, and I'm not meaning to denigrate anything, but for some people, they come to get their praise on and nothing more. And Jesus wants us to take that praise out. To show someone why we're so happy, why we come, what we've gotten, how much we want them to know part of that. Amen. The Great Commission is given to us all. It's a blueprint. It is. We are called ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, to let people know where they came from, who their Father is, the one that's looking for them, the hope, the home that's waiting for them, the life that we now lead secure in Jesus, and how important they are to the Father that his Son died so that we and they could have an opportunity, could have life, and to be reconciled with him. Jesus did the impossible. We are all ministers. You don't need a degree in divinity to start. It's always good to get that. We don't really need to have preached. Sometimes that's good. This is my first sermon. But we need to study, actually know what we believe, and have something to give. Or else it's all a waste. Why are you here if you don't even know what you believe? You've heard the term opportunity favors the prepared. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's teaching us these things. And Jesus ascended so that we could learn this thing, so that we could go out and do the commission. He had a commission himself, and he delivered. He delivered very well. And he took up his position that was promised. We have promised a position too. You see, I've found that the Holy Spirit is underrated. We don't realize that we've got somebody with a bird's eye view of everything who is in our corner. The Holy Spirit works with us. The Holy Spirit makes things happen for us. I know, for example, that If I've studied something this morning, yesterday, literally, I used to find that someone would ask me something on that very topic. This is no coincidence. You don't have to know everything. You just have to be willing to work with the Holy Spirit. You just have to be willing to put one step, one foot forward and take the step, and the Holy Spirit carries you, does so much for you, and increases your faith in that offering. Because for me, I could not say anything but that this was the Spirit working. I sounded like I knew what I was talking about, because I knew what I was talking about on that topic. If they'd asked me anything else, I might have said, let's study together. But this has happened so many times that I do know that He's a very present help. That He's always with us. That He has the power, the foreknowledge, and He puts us together with events and with people so that we can do our work. We literally don't have to go knocking on doors. We spend a lot of our days actually dodging the opportunities. Too uncomfortable. I don't know what they'll think if I say something. That question is going to bring me into a different topic, and I don't know if I want to get there. We actually spend a lot of time dodging the opportunities. And Jesus, He wants us to take them, because we will find so much joy. If we care about people, we will find joy in it. Jesus ascended to take up His new role as high priest and advocate. Dion will be speaking on that tomorrow night. I hope everyone will return to listen to that. I promise you, it is going to be powerful. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." We have someone interceding for us now, advocating for us. In fact, it's all fixed, to be honest, because He's also a judge. He not only advocates as our lawyer, He can make a judgment too. He intercedes for us and presents us as holy and perfect to His Father. That lawyer is standing in your corner, and he says, "Yes, you failed, but I am here with you. Tell me everything. We will bring it to the Father." And He tells us how to repair it. He then gives us the Holy Spirit, through which He convicts us of everything that we need, so that we can change. And that is one of the powerful roles of the Holy Spirit. Because without that, we would not be guilty. Without that, we would feel no need. Without that, we would not know if we're right or wrong. And many people are in that place today. They cannot discern right from wrong. They're comfortable. They are set. They don't need much. This humanitarian world does a lot of good for people. They feed the poor. They do a lot of things. But that is done from a different perspective. That is done from the perspective that we can do good all by ourselves. We don't need a Savior. We can do moral things all by ourselves. And so what has happened is that eventually we get skewed, very skewed. Politics, very skewed ideas and ideologies that come out of this. And we wonder, how did we get so far down the road that we think that in order to save the world, maybe depopulation might be a solution? That is not just one man's view. So, why are we worried? We have an advocate. Jesus also wanted to demonstrate what awaits us. As Jesus was about to depart, he talked at length about various instructions and warnings, and he told the disciples that they would even be killed. It was a lot to take in at that time. It was a lot. He knew that. Again, that's why the Holy Spirit was with them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is his promise to them. This is his comfort to them. John 14:1-3. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many homes, many fabulous places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there you may be also." That's a promise to all of us. That's the promise we look forward to. That's the promise that started the Pentecost experience, that started them on their way to the commission to minister at home, plantation, abroad, and to the far reaches of the world. But we haven't even started at home. We really haven't. Most churches don't have any influence on a 1 mile radius around the church. None. In some cases, I remember we had a Bible study, two students who had to do a dissertation at their school came to do one on Adventist. And so they came in and said, "This is what we're doing. We just have to write this paper. It's on Adventism." They lived a couple blocks up the road. They said they never heard of it. Don't know what it is. It was an experience. And it was different trying to explain to them all these things, everything that had to do with why we were who we were. And in reality, that was not a good starting place. Because we are Christians long, long before we are attached to a denomination. And when we go, when we are there in heaven, there are no denominations. It's one gospel, one denomination. And that's the rule of love. That's what we're going for. And as all ministers, we have to say to ourselves, the question comes back to us. Why are we standing, gazing up to heaven? Why are we weeping? Why are we despondent about the coronavirus? Jesus is the protector and the healer. Why are you concerned about the last plagues? Jesus is the deliverer, 1 Thessalonians 1. Why are you so distressed about your future? Jesus is the promise keeper. Why are you worried about your salvation? Jesus is the Messiah, the second Adam who has made everything right for you and me. Why are you anxious about your income? He's the provider. Why is all the debt all around us making us so depressed? He is the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. Why do you keep fretting about the apocalyptic end of this earth? He is the creator who will make everything new. He has told us what it is to come for those who love the Lord, a new heaven and a new earth. For behold, the first earth, this earth, will pass away. So why are we still holding on to cherished sins? He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for the remission of your sins, a present help in time of need, a strong tower of strength to break you free from your strongholds. Why do you doubt whether you're saved? He is our high priest and advocate who goes to bat for us in the highest court in the universe, having felt our pain, walked our walk, was tempted as we are. Why are you confused? He is wisdom. He is the word. He is the way. Just follow him. Sometimes it's that simple. Why are you lost? He is a good shepherd, John 10. And why do you have trouble trusting anyone? He has shown us what it means to be faithful and true. He has now taken up his position at the right hand of God. He's also interceding for us as high priest. And he strives for us to want him, to come to him, to love him so much that we don't want anything else but to tell about him. Why aren't we not doing mission? Why do we have separate friends? The ones over here that don't know anything about the fact that we even go to church, and the ones over here who we have Bible study with. Don't you care about these friends? Why do churches have very little impact? He's forever pleading, wanting that no one should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of him. He says the harvest is ripe, but few workers. This is not to guilt anyone. This is the reality of our life, because it's supposed to bring us joy to mission, to do ministry, to go out and to tell people, not to preach to people, to understand them, to love them first, to take care of them first, to deal with their infirmities, their issues, their shortcomings, and know, let them know that you care. That is our role. And then when they ask us, where does that come from, we can tell them. We can tell them why we do things a different way. We are supposed to be an oasis, a place where people come to find rest, to find peace in chaos. We are knowledge for people when they need answers. And now, especially now, so many answers, so many questions, very little answers. We have an opportunity. God has given us, even during this time, especially during this time, so many opportunities. We now can reach so far, much further than we thought of reaching, because we had to. We have singers singing for us who are from other countries. We have ministry groups, prayer groups, that meet every week. And all the members are from different countries, from all over the place. And they all feel close. They all are one. You see, this isn't a roadblock that has happened here. This is the opportunity for the church to be the light, to be the guiding light that points people to Jesus, to be the calming spirit when people are pulling their hair out and depressed, to be happy when people think we shouldn't be, to be confident when people are unsure. People, Jesus has not only risen, he has ascended. And he's waiting for us. He puts before us this challenge that he overcame by death, burial, resurrection, ascension, to the position as our intercessor and high priest. He says to us, we all want to go our separate ways, we all want to do our separate things. He says this last thing to us. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children, your friends, your family, your tent, the people who look up to you, who depend on you, so that they and you may live. Amen. It is not too late. If you ever thought that you have gone too far, if you even thought things like you've committed the unpardonable sin, The fact that your conscience is bothering you, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. If you ever say to yourself, but I've done this too often, that's the Holy Spirit calling you to depend not on your power, but His. Sometimes it is that simple, that we choose to give up, that we choose to humble ourselves, that we choose to accept that we do not know, we do not have all the answers, we do not have all the strength, that there has to be somebody higher than us, somebody more powerful than us, somebody greater than us. There has to be a plan. And we know who that person is. So we ask you, regardless of where you are, regardless of how this COVID situation has affected you, you may have actually had people that have died that you know. That is never good. Whatever has happened in your life, now is an opportunity to live your best life. Now is an opportunity to actually be part of God's kingdom. And it's simple. You don't have to know everything. You just have to believe, accept Jesus, repent of your sins, and He will give you life. I pray that if you would want to contact us, that you actually call the number here that you'll see on your screen, text 954-388-8780, LTAH, just text that. And you can call us here at Plantation. And we are set up and willing to answer your calls and to minister to you whatever you need. Thank you.
Amen. I think it's safe to say that the Lord has been blessing us. He has continued to send His Holy Spirit to give us a message each and every night this week. Thank you, Michael, for allowing the Lord to use you tonight to bless us and to remind us that Jesus had to ascend so that we can do the work that we've been discipled to do. So we invite you to connect with Jesus. And if you're not sure how, we invite you to connect with us. And you can text LTAH to 954-388-8780. And as Michael said earlier, we will pray with you, we'll pray for you, and we can help guide you if you want to know a little bit more how you can be a disciple of Jesus. So tomorrow we continue our week of prayer. So we invite you to tune in at 7:30, same time, same channel. And you can continue to be wherever you were, in your car, on your phone, on your TV, or on your computer. But tune in to us and we will hear a message again that the Lord has in store for you through our sister Dion Walden tomorrow evening. So at this time, we will have a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord of our creation, of all creation, our intercessor, our attorney, our savior, our guide, our protector, our redeemer, our friend and our brother. This evening, we want to just thank you once again for sending a servant to deliver your message, for using him to remind us, Lord, of the love that you have for us, to remind us of all the things that you left for us to follow in your footsteps. It's a simple formula, Heavenly Father, that you left for us to follow so that we can tell others about you and how you've touched our lives. And it just has to be that simple, Lord. It doesn't have to be complicated. So we pray, Lord, for all those who are watching, all of us here, we're reminded, Heavenly Father, that We just need to seek you each and every day, asking that you would open our eyes for those opportunities that you place in our path each and every day for us to tell somebody about you, to tell someone about our testimony of how you've touched us, how you saved us, how you healed us, how you changed and transformed our lives. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for those reminders. And we pray for all those who are out there. Maybe they're not sure about who you are. Maybe they're not sure how you fit into their lives. Maybe they're not sure what you can do for them. Send your Spirit, Lord. Convict them. Send someone into their lives to speak into their lives so they can learn and know about you and the wonderful gift of salvation that you have for each and every one of us. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to strive even to be perfect, Lord, because we'll never be able to get there. We just have to remember we need to come to you, accept the grace that you have extended to each and every one of us, and you'll take it from there. So we love you, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you. And now, may you bless us, Lord, and may you keep us. May you make your face to shine upon us. Lord, may your countenance be upon us. May your grace fill us up. And may you grant us your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.